Welcome to Theology Thursday. I'm Nicole McBurney. Every weekday, we bring you the news of the day, the culture, and science from Christian worldview. Today, join me and Pastor Bob Enyar as he explores the source of our Christian worldview, the Bible.
Please turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 1. Hebrews 4, 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So if you recall in our last study, we talked about the difference between the covenant of grace and the covenant of law, which is a topic that comes up frequently, especially when you're reading the circumcision epistles, because there are warnings of wrath to believers who do not endure to the end in the covenant of circumcision, whereas in the body of Christ, there is no wrath as a warning to us, because Paul writes that the law brings about wrath, but we are no longer under the law, we're under grace. So when Israel is told what to expect in the end times, and you read it, it's horrifying. The wrath of God in the great tribulation. But when Paul writes about the end times for the body of Christ, he says, comfort one another with these words, because we will be saved from the wrath that is to come. So that's one reason why Christians tend to fight so much over disagreements on doctrine, is because of neglecting to see the difference between Israel and the body, law and grace. As Paul wrote, that we must rightly divide the word of truth if we want to be workmen who need not be ashamed. So this verse 1, Hebrews 4, 1, since a promise remains of entering his rest, which is a metaphor for salvation, eternal life, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now, of course, today, even though we're in the gospel of grace, there could be unbelievers attending our churches where the pastor, the elders, the congregation, the choir, the worship team, virtually everyone in the church might be saved, but that doesn't mean that everyone is saved. And there could be people who are longtime members of a church who, when they meet Jesus, he will say, I never knew you. And they'll say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. So there is a risk, of course, today, even though this is the age of grace, if someone never humbles themselves and trusts in Christ, then they will not partake of his rest, of his salvation. Notice in verse 2 that the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Now, as we continue, we'll see that the text in this chapter continues the previous chapter in the lessons we could learn from Israel wandering in the wilderness. And so the them here is the Israelites who died in unbelief in the wilderness. And so the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Now notice that the word gospel is used for the message preached to the Jews who left Egypt. Now, were they told that the Messiah would be Jesus Christ, he would be crucified and then raised from the dead, and if they believed in him, they would be saved? Is that the message that they heard when they were in Egypt, or crossing through the Red Sea when the waters were parted, or for 40 years in the wilderness? Was that the message? No, that was not the message. The message was, trust God, he will deliver you, and he'll deliver you through Moses. He'll bring you out of bondage and into the promised land. Well, most did not believe. The 12 spies who went in, only two, Joshua and Caleb, believed. Yet the Bible uses this word gospel for the message preached to the Jews who left Egypt and for the New Testament believers who have heard about Jesus, including for us. The good news preached to Abraham was that God would give him a lot of descendants. And when he believed that, he was justified, the Bible says. Justified, to be made right in God's eyes. Imagine that. What do you have to believe to be saved? Believe you'll have a lot of kids. Well, that doesn't work today, does it? No, but for Abraham, he trusted what God said to him. And when you trust God, you know God, and knowing God is eternal life. The angels in heaven, they don't have to believe that Jesus died for them so that they could live forever, right? That's not the message for them. And so what you have to believe is what God tells you. You have to have a relationship with him. Knowing him is eternal life, trusting him. The good news preached to Israel in bondage was that Pharaoh would eventually let God's people go and God would bring them into the promised land. That was the good news. And if they would have trusted God, like Joshua and Caleb, like Abraham had, they too would have been justified instead of dying in unbelief in the wilderness. The good news preached to us today is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he died on the cross for our sin and was raised from the dead. And if we trust in him, we will have eternal life. That's the good news for today. Notice that it is a different message than what the Israelites heard in the wilderness. And it's a different message than what the apostles were preaching during Christ's 3 years on earth. For twice he sent them out and he said, go preach the gospel. But this was before they knew and believed in the resurrection. So the word gospel means good news. And we tend to be anachronistic and we like to take what we are told by God today and force it into previous dispensations where they would have had no idea what we were talking about. There are some doctrines that people say you have to do or know to be saved. And if you went to the criminal on the cross who was dying with Jesus and you gave him a theology test and you asked him, well, how about this? How about soteriology? How about speaking in tongues? How about baptism? How about you give all these things? How about the deity of Christ? He might say, I have no idea what you're talking about. I just have no idea. But I trust in him. And he said to me, today you will be with me in paradise. So he believed what Jesus had said to him. And he humbled himself, and so he was saved. So the good news to Noah was different than the good news to Abraham and to the slaves in Egypt and to the Samaritan woman than it is after the resurrection to us. But all previous good news messages from God were founded on the truth in the gospel that we preach today. So everything that came before, even if there was no mention to a particular prophet of God about a resurrection of the Messiah, still that good news was based on Christ's death and resurrection. For that prophet of old could not have been saved, could not have been forgiven, unless Jesus Christ came and did what he did and overcame sin and death. So this message of mercy and grace through Christ's cross and his resurrection is what enabled God to offer salvation through every dispensation, for grace is the foundation even of God's covenant of law. Even though grace and law are not synonyms, still grace is the foundation of Mount Sinai. Verse 3, Hebrews 4:3. For we who have believed do not enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now this verse, especially if you stop there in your daily reading, could be a little confusing. What does that mean, that the works were finished from the foundation of the world? What works? Well, the next verse answers that. This is not some mystical preordination claim, but a simple reference to the creation week and God resting after the 6 days of creation. On the seventh day, he rested. And that's what we read here, verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. That's Genesis 4:4. And then again is another quote from Psalm 95. This is a favorite psalm of this book. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Now I'd like to take a moment to observe a few things out of Psalm 95. You don't need to turn there. We've been looking at Psalm 95 in this study. You can, of course, if you'd like to, but I'd like to notice three other things from this psalm. First, how it turns from being upbeat to dire warning in just a few verses. Neat, wonderful, worship the Lord and watch out because you're going to hell if you rebel. And then second, about the 40 years in the wilderness, an observation about that. And third, the point about the creation week. So Psalm 95 begins in the most upbeat and wonderful way, praising God, but quickly turns dark into a dire warning of divine punishment for those who rebel against him. And notice what the punishment is. It's not what they get, but what they don't get. After death, unbelievers do not get rest. And that's an indication in the Old Testament of what Jesus Christ repeatedly made clear in the New Testament, that hell is forever. Hell is forever. So think about that. If hell were oblivion, as some Christians are taught wrongly, they're taught that there's an annihilation of a human being who's an unbeliever. When he dies, he's annihilated. He's expunged. He's erased from existence. If hell were oblivion, then Jesus wouldn't have to suffer and die for Adam, for he could just let Adam disappear into nothingness. And he could create new people or just erase Satan and the demons and enjoy the holy angels who have not fallen. But instead, God created the lake of fire, the eternal abode for the devil and his fallen angels, the demons, and all of those human beings who willingly join in Satan's rebellion and refuse the Lord's offer of redemption. So that's hell. Hell itself will be cast into the lake of fire. If hell was merely death, then that would be a form of rest for the unbeliever. One of the many reasons that soldiers say that war is hell, one of the many reasons, is that during the heat of battle, they get no rest. Imagine a battle going on for 2 days, for 72 hours or longer, and to sleep means to die. If you fall asleep, you'll be killed. And when exhausted soldiers are forced to advance, or even worse, to retreat, where closing your eyes to rest just for a moment means certain destruction, that's hell. It says, Jesus said for the tribulation, almost, it's like this. And what he said is like a glimpse of the eternal torment. He said that men will cry out to the mountains to fall on us, for the rocks to kill us, but they will not. We read in Hosea, Luke, and Revelation that men will want to die, but not be able to die. For as Psalm 95 teaches, hell is the absence of rest. It's a constant state of intense discomfort without the relief of coming to rest. Isn't it neat how God made us, that we're active during the day? Photons hit our retina and it produces a chemical reaction that keeps us awake, and then the sun goes down, and then that process reverses, and then we tend to get tired and we fall asleep. And when the sun rises, and again, even though our eyelids are closed, they're somewhat translucent, and those photons get through, and our body starts to wake us up. It's just so neat how God is, and that ability to rest and to be refreshed is so essential for the creatures that he has made so that we could be whole and healthy. And then there are two other things from Psalm 95, the second about the 40 years in the wilderness, and the third about the creation week. That 40 years consisted of constant miracles. This is a theme in some of our studies at Denver Bible Church. We point this out in the plot, chapter 10, that for 40 years, the people of Israel saw daily miracles, yet no good came of all those signs and wonders because they died in unbelief. The opposite of what a new Christian might expect if they don't study the Bible, they think, well, if God does mighty miracles every day for a whole nation, the nation will believe. And the truth is the opposite. And that's a shock to a lot of Christians who finally come around to understanding that. So Psalm 95 warns this. It says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the wilderness. Your fathers saw my work for 40 years. I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts. Because when you see a miracle and you're not willing to humble yourself, what does it do to your heart? It hardens your heart. That's how God hardened Pharaoh's heart, just by doing miracles. Not by making him sin, but by showing God's greatness, it hardened Pharaoh's heart. And that's why the Bible says repeatedly also that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So they go astray in their hearts, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So that rest was not only a reference to entering the promised land. No, it wasn't only that. Their dead bodies fell in the wilderness in unbelief. So the rest that they did not enter into was salvation, eternal life. And then a final thing to notice, what God rested from in Psalm 95, it was from the 6 days of creation. And that's another theme here at Denver Bible Church. And one way we try to test our integrity toward serving God the way he wants us to serve him is as we go through the scriptures, the things that are important to God, are they the things that are important to us? And is it in the right proportion? Because God wants us to prioritize a healthy life. So if the Bible talks about tithing on every page, and then we talk about tithing every day, well, then we'd be in proper proportion. But if the Bible only speaks of tithing a handful of times in the whole Bible, and it's a regular recurring theme, then perhaps we have our priorities out of whack. Maybe if God cares about innocent blood and justice and sexual morality, in upholding his word and not being ashamed of his word, and of him as the creator, if these are the things that give passion to God's message to us, then we want these to be the things that characterize our message to the world. And so God rested from the 6 days of creation. That's why that seventh day is the Sabbath. And it was centuries later, not until the time of Moses, where God turned his rest into a command for Israel not to work. A lot of people don't realize that. They think the Sabbath command came immediately to Adam, but it did not. For the first 2,500 years or so of human history, there was no command by God not to work on the seventh day. The book of Nehemiah says that God gave that command to Israel through Moses. That came through Moses, not through the ancients. And so that is not a fundamental, eternal moral principle that if you work on Saturday, you're inherently sinning. It's not true. God gave that command to Israel in Exodus, and he said in Exodus that this command is a symbol of my covenant with Israel. He said that directly. The Sabbath is a sign of my covenant with Israel. That's why he didn't require the Egyptians or the Persians to not work on Saturday. But he did require all the peoples of the world to not steal, not commit adultery, not murder. But only Israel, he told, you cannot work on the seventh day, because that was a symbol of his covenant with them. So when a Gentile would come to Israel, then they'd be expected to abide by Israel's rules. But that was part of God's covenant with Israel. That's why Paul says for us in the body of Christ, it doesn't matter what day we worship. Those who are under God's command of circumcision and the Mosaic law, they have to keep one day above the other. But we, Paul says in Romans 14, and also we see this in Galatians where he says, I fear for you because you're keeping Israel's religious calendar. I fear for you because you're keeping these Sabbaths and feasts. And Paul says, we in the body, we of the Gentiles under grace, we could keep every day alike. We're not under the law. We're not bound by the covenant of circumcision in Israel's ordinances. So God rested from 6 literal days of creation. He made the heavens, the space of the universe, the matter, and the earth. And the earth was spinning on its axis, rotating. And it was day and it was night. But he didn't create the sun until the 4th day. And I believe that Dr. Walt Brown is very likely correct that he said, what was the light of the first 3 days? It was the matter of the Milky Way galaxy. God created those initial electrons and protons, and they would interact in a way that would release photons, light. And so as the earth spun on its axis, the earth would be bathed in this glorious light of creation, but only on one half, because the earth is on the edge of the Milky Way galaxy. It's on the edge. So on the other side would be the darkness of outer space. And so you have light for the first 3 days before the sun was created. Let's continue now in Hebrews verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So we'll talk about that. There's a bit in there. This verse is described as appearing, quote, in David. You notice that? In David. We mentioned this last week. That indicates that the Psalms are described as the book of David. We have the book of Jeremiah, the book of Isaiah. We have the book of David, which is Psalms, even though some of the Psalms were written by others. This also might indicate that David is the author of this particular Psalm 95. But there's another primary reason why it says in David, because it's trying to set the chronology. Moses, in the time of Joshua, that was 4 centuries before the time of David. So we're being asked to consider that there was a succession of centuries, and yet God still says today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to believe for each of us. If somebody doesn't believe, they have no guarantee, do they, of another day? None of us do. People think, well, I'm in control of my own destiny. So we ask, well, do you know if you'll wake up tomorrow? They don't know, right? Do you know the circumstances of your death? They don't know. So when they think they're in control of their future, that's not actually true. So let's continue, and then we'll talk through this. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he, that is God, then God would not afterward have spoken of another day. So today. So Joshua lived about 4 centuries before King David wrote and ruled. So the wilderness Israelites, they died out, that first generation. But the next generation, those who were young when they left Egypt, they entered into the promised land, the land of Canaan, led by Joshua. But the rest that David and God were talking about in Psalm 95, that's the rest of eternal salvation, of being at peace with God and with all those who love him. What is Jesus called in the Bible? He is the Prince of Peace. The heavenly host said at his birth, peace, goodwill toward men. So this peace is the opposite of the lack of rest in hell. It's the opposite. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Now that rest, that is our salvation, eternal life. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So there's a parallel here. God worked and then he rested in creation, and we work in our lives, and then if we trust in him, we could rest for eternal life. That speaks of salvation provided on our behalf by the work of Christ on the cross. He also rested from that, right? When he said, it is finished. And the book of Hebrews teaches us that Jesus never again will suffer and die like he did to provide salvation. The cross was once, forever, never to repeat it again. So that the Roman Catholics are wrong when they say that Jesus is perpetually crucified on the cross, that the Mass is the perpetual re-crucifying of Jesus in order to provide grace. So they minimize, they don't understand what he did at that time in history. That was once and forevermore, which is explicitly stated in this book of Hebrews. When it says that God rested and then will rest, does that mean that eternal life involves not moving, not thinking, not acting, not working? Does that mean that? It doesn't mean that. The point that's being made is that God created for 6 days, then he rested, and we live our lives, and when we trust in him, we enter into his eternal rest of salvation. That's the point being made. You can take it too far, as some have, to try to solve some philosophical problems. Calvinists who want God to create time, and Arminians who want God to create time and then to end time. The time will be no more. And so then if there's no time, what do we do for eternity future? Well, we do nothing. We're in some kind of a royal stasis.
Hi, this is Nicole McBurney again. We are out of time for today, so be sure to tune in next week to hear the rest of this study. If you want to help us stay on the air, and we could really use your support, you can sponsor a show at kgov.com/sponsor, that's kgov.com/sponsor, or go to our store at kgov.com/store to pick up some of our great resources. Thank you so much for all of your support, and don't forget to tune in tomorrow for Real Science Radio. God bless.